The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10 and reading from verse 1. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks on to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Be sure of this: the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading.
Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, the life, and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. As we heard at the start of today's service, today is Harvest Sunday. I quite like this Sunday, and not only because it reminds me of American Thanksgiving a month early, a bit of a preview of gratitude, I suppose. But traditionally, this is the Sunday when, in this culture, when we as Christians take time to reflect on the bounty of God's creation and how the Lord provides for our needs through the gifts of life's necessities, things like food, shelter, relationships, and every other form of provision we need to live as God's people. It certainly doesn't have to wait for this time of year, but harvest, I think, is a natural time for us to express a real sense of gratitude for the many blessings that we have in each of our lives. Along with a sense of gratitude, Harvest Sunday is also a strong reminder of the rampant inequality in our world, isn't it? We think about it. As we reflect on our many blessings, we're called to remember that even though on this earth there is plenty for all, there is. Our world is nevertheless marked by a lasting and profound disparity between the haves and the have-nots. And this is why we make appeals for items today, like non-perishable food items, so that those who are in need do not have to suffer the indignity of going hungry, of wondering where their next meal is going to come from. And harvest, I think, reminds us, in the midst of this bounty and plentitude, it reminds us that the ever-increasing gap between the rich and the poor, this increasing gap is contrary to God's will for creation. And it reminds us, harvest reminds us, I think, that we are all called to play a role in addressing this inequality and in praying and working for a day when no person must live without life's necessities. So to put it in a succinct fashion, Harvest Sunday, this day today, is a reminder of God's promise and provision. And it's also a reminder of God's justice and judgment as well. So this brings us to today's text from the Gospel of Luke, which Fraser so kindly read for us a few moments ago. And as we read, if we heard this text read aloud, we also heard what word mentioned. Starts with an H, ends with harvest. We heard harvest mentioned as well, did we not? Yeah. And as we go through this text today, I think we'll also encounter these dual realities of harvest realities of God's promise and God's justice. So let's jump into the text. And it starts off by saying, Jesus says, after this, after he talked about the costs of following him, after the transfiguration in Luke 9, after healings galore, after all these things, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So all three of the synoptic gospels, and the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? All three of the synoptic gospels tell us about Jesus sending out the 12 apostles in their narratives. He sent out the 12 apostles as extensions of his own ministry, empowering them with his spirit to heal, to preach, and to proclaim. And so all three of those accounts are striking in their similarity. From Mark chapter 6, when he said Jesus went around teaching village to village, called the 12 to him, sent them out two by two, and gave them authority over impure spirits. His instructions to the 12 were, take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but no extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And the 12 went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. All three synoptics have this account of the sending out of the 12. But it's not the case with today's passage of Jesus sending out the 72. This particular sending out is only recorded for us by Luke's gospel. In scholarly circles, they would call this kind of passage special Luke. Right? Now, it does not mean to imply that the rest of Scripture is not special, but it's particular to Luke's narrative, okay? So it raises the question, if Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain the sending of the 12, why did Luke include this sending of the 72? What's the significance of 72? We always need to pay close attention when the Bible's very specific about numbers, about geography, and details like this. Why did Jesus send out this specific number, two by two? And two by two always reminds me, personally, of Noah's Ark. So I think this sending out of the 72 can be tied back to two important passages from the Old Testament, from Genesis 10 and Numbers 11. Now, Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogy, right? The Bible loves its genealogies, and don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in Genesis 10, verse 1, we are told that this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, who themselves had sons after the flood. And then the chapter runs through all the genealogies, all of the lineage from Noah. And in Genesis 10, verse 32, the end of the chapter, we're told, these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations. From these nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Right? So, from these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Anybody want to hazard a guess? How many nations are recorded in Genesis chapter 10? 72. So, and in Numbers chapter 11, the other passage I mentioned, in that the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting. They may stand there with you, the Lord said. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. and they will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And then in the same chapter later on in verse 26, we're told, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on these two, and they prophesied in the camp. Now, we probably didn't come to church today expecting to do math, or as you love to say here, maths. But let's do some math. 70 plus 2 is 72. So for me, I think it's quite possible that Jesus had both of these passages in mind when sending out the 72. The 72 nations, the 72 elders. Connecting Luke's passage to the table of nations in Genesis 10, it tells us that Jesus' sending out of the 72 signifies the universal nature and appeal of the gospel. It tells us, I think, the good news of Jesus is meant for all people, every nation, every place. No one can be excluded from the offer of salvation. There's no faction, no part of humanity that is excluded. As written by the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And whenever Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles, that's his poetic way of saying everybody, because you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And connecting Luke's passage of the sending of the 72 to the commissioning of elders in Numbers, it tells us that the sharing of the gospel and the expansion of Jesus' ministry by sending others, this is a task not just for the select few, not just for the 12, but it's entrusted to the entirety of God's people. Jesus chose 12 apostles to represent the 12 tribes of which nation? Israel. And Jesus chose the 72 to represent everyone in the world who had come to faith in him. So we see here that God's salvation is offered to all who believe. And this tells us, this passage as well tells us that God's salvation involves everyone who believes. I'll say that again. God's salvation is offered to all who believe. And it also involves everyone who believes. So carrying on with the text, Jesus told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, said Jesus. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Let's unpack this. First, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. I take this to mean that the potential for new faith, for revival, for salvation, for spiritual growth is always present in God's creation. There is never a time, friends, when the Holy Spirit is not moving. The great work of redemption is always ongoing. All of creation is always moving towards the great and lasting day when the Lord's will shall be done on earth as it is already done in heaven. God's Holy Spirit is always at work, even when we cannot see it, even when we cannot feel it, even when we cannot understand it. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we hardly ever understand what the Holy Spirit is up to in the moment, right? But we have faith that it is moving, that it is at work, that it is transforming the world even now. As I said before, God's salvation is offered to all who believe, and it involves all who believe. In this passage, Jesus carries on by saying, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The workers are few. Now I'm going to go out on a not-so-risky limb here, and I think that these words, the workers are few, it may accurately depict how we feel about the current situation in the Church of Scotland. As we slowly come out of this global pandemic, we're still not through it. We're still not. There is a deep, profound, and widespread need for the kind of care that the church is called to provide. We could argue the church is needed now more than ever in recent memory for its mission to care and uplift and transform lives. Yet here we are facing the reality of having to reduce our finances, our buildings, and our ministers. Just recently, a dear friend and elder here in the village, this person told me that the abundance of need makes this the worst possible time for the church to scale back. And it's hard to disagree with that sentiment. And yet, here we are. In biblical fashion, we have an abundant harvest of work in front of us. And it seems like the workers are few. So we have to pay attention to what Jesus said next. He said, after the workers are few, he said what? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So our first response to the reality of the workers are few is not to fret, is not to complain, but it is to what? Ask. And another word for ask is pray. Right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to Lord Jesus to send out workers into his harvest field. And faced with the very real needs we have in front of us as a church, as a community, I think we are called to be more committed to prayer than ever. Right? We must be more committed to prayer than ever. There's a great quote from the theologian Karl Barth. It goes, I don't have it written down, but it goes something like this. It goes, the clasping of hands in prayer is but the beginning of a faithful uprising in the world. I quite like that. The clasping of hands in prayer is the beginning of a faithful uprising in the world. It doesn't end with prayer. Prayer is the beginning. It's the basis on which we act and we live and we believe as Christians. We must be more committed to prayer than ever. There's another great story I heard a while ago. I think it was about a monk who, when asked about his prayer life, he said on any given day, he tends to pray about 30 minutes a day. And on busy days, he prays 60 minutes a day. I quite like that mentality. The more we need, the more we should pray. So continuing in the text, after he encourages his followers to ask the Lord of the harvest for workers, Jesus then turned to the 72 and he said, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. How do lambs usually fare against wolves? Not well, right? And if you're thinking that this part isn't the most uplifting commission you've ever heard, you're not alone. In fact, it's noted by biblical scholar James Edwards, who's one of my teachers at Whitworth, the mission given to these 72 is quite dangerous. You know, these days when any of us prepare for a task or a trip, we're sent anywhere with our work, or we're going to visit family or take a holiday, we like to make sure we have everything we need before we depart, don't we? And isn't it get frustrating if you get to Dice or get to Edinburgh Airport and you realize you've forgotten something important? Isn't that a frustrating experience? Yeah. Anybody ever forgotten their passport before? Oh, it's just so frustrating, right? And yet, as hard as we find it, that's exactly the kind of instruction Jesus is giving in this passage. Go, I am sending you. Do not take your passport. Do not take your carry-on. Do not take this. Do not take that. Do not take your toiletries, he's saying. I am sending you unprepared for this mission. What on earth is going on here? Why would Jesus send us, send the 72, send his church unprepared? I think an answer can be considered that if the 72 and us, by extension, if we go with everything that we think we need at the start, if we go with elaborate support, with all the resources we need, we're not going to be believable. We're not going to be believable, at least not in the way that God wants us to be believable. Followers of Jesus Christ will be believable only to the extent that we go on in faith. We go on even with wants, and thus in full and continual dependence on the Lord of the harvest and the kingdom we're called to proclaim. All right? Maybe that's hard for us to hear. Maybe it flies so contrary to the way we're accustomed to thinking about stewardship, preparation, responsibility. But we are called to live lives of active and dependent faith. And so this commissioning that Jesus gave to the 72, and it includes us as well, in reality, we're given everything that we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus who calls, we are able to share God's promise with those who believe. That even when we feel a lack, even when we feel a want, even when we think we need more ministers, we need more buildings, we need more this, more that, it's understandable to think that way. It really is. But God's calling, God's empowerment, God's equipping is not dependent on any of these things. All we need to do is trust in the one who says, go. Share the good news. Right. As we heard at the start of this sermon, harvest is a special time in the life of the church. We follow and we worship Jesus as the Lord of the harvest. And where he sends us, we are called to go. And the text makes it clear that sometimes we're sent somewhere and the gospel is well received. And praise the Lord for that. And it tells us as well from the 72 that sometimes they were not received. But we proclaim the kingdom of God either way. The call of the Christian disciple is not to be successful. The call of the Christian disciple is not to be successful. It is a call to be faithful. We're called to lives of faithfulness. And we trust in the Lord of the harvest to open the doors, to create the opportunities we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And in this time of abundant need and limited resources, we might still be tempted to throw our hands up in frustration and even despair. And I hope we don't do this, especially when Scripture is challenging us to look at our situation in a different way, perhaps. As was the case with the 72 who took no provisions with them, not even shoes for the journey. We are being called as a church, I think, into a state of radical dependence on Jesus Christ, a real commitment to fellowship with each other, a kind of dependence in which we must truly trust that we will be given what we need, rather than having it at hand at the start of a journey. And such a life, I'll be the first to admit, is not comfortable. But it isn't supposed to be comfortable. It's supposed to be good. This is what it means to truly trust and rely on Jesus, to hold nothing back from the Lord of the harvest. This is what it means to live a life of faith. This is how we are called to proclaim the promise and justice of God's harvest. And so, like the 72, may we hear God's call. May we trust in it, and may we go where we are sent. May we live into and share the promise and the justice of the gospel. And may we trust and rely on Jesus for everything that we need. He is the Lord of the harvest. Let's obey and follow him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.